Let me go ahead and share with you a story. And this is a story that you've probably heard before. It's about a husband who is traveling home from work, and he's driving, and all of a sudden a cell phone rang. He does what you're not supposed to do. He answered it. Anyway, he's got hands free. Anyway, his wife is on the line in a panic, and she says to him, "Honey, be careful driving. I just saw on Fox 40 that some maniac is driving the wrong way on I-5. Her husband replies, "What? There are hundreds of them." You see, he's going the wrong way, right? Yeah, he's going the wrong way. And while his reply is kind of funny, going the wrong way on a one-way, especially on an interstate, is no joke. Just yesterday, people were sent to UC Davis Medical Center when a driver headed south in the northbound fast lane of I-5. Fortunately, no one was killed. But just last month, 1 month to the day, another driver, again, going southbound in the northbound lane of I-5, I need to check that road, killed a 23-year-old man. The point is, sometimes we think it's funny when people go the wrong way in life. Sometimes. But sometimes it's deadly. It's deadly. Driving is serious business. It's important to keep on the right road in order to get to where you want to get to. And I'd like to think that if Jesus drove a car, that he'd be the best driver in the universe. Highways, off-road, side streets, bumper cars, whatever, he'd be the best driver. And that's because one of the greatest abilities that Jesus had was his ability to stay on track. Think about it. His life never got off course. He always had a focused heart. Not once did we ever see him walking down the wrong side of the path or veering off into a ditch. Jesus didn't have a crew. He didn't have a global positioning satellite system. He didn't even have a gas station travel map. And so with none of that stuff, Jesus did what many of us fail to do. He kept his life on course. And that's because Jesus had a rightly focused heart. Jesus had a rightly focused heart. I mean, think about Jesus. As Jesus looked across the horizon of his future, he could see many roads. And so, really for him, as a person, many destinations were available to Jesus on the proverbial highway of his life. And Jesus could have followed any of them. Jesus could have been a political revolutionary. Jesus could have been a national leader. A lot of people wanted him to be. Jesus could have even been a teacher and an educator and shaper of young minds. Just hang around back at the synagogue and teach everybody all day. Jesus could have chosen to be a doctor and heal bodies. Just sit there and heal everybody. That'd be great, you know. But in the end, and thankfully for you and me, Jesus stayed focused. And so he is the Savior of the world. And as we look through the Gospels, we can see that anyone who was near Jesus for any period of time heard him talk about his mission. For example, in the Gospel of John, in John 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus knew what his mission was, and he freely talked about it. People knew about it. We could even see more as we continue to look through the Gospel of John, chapter 2, over to John 6:38. When Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." You see, Jesus understood that he was to do what God wanted him to do. Not his will, but the Father's will be done. And if you go over back a book to the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus told us all what he came to do. In Luke 19:10, Jesus tells us, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And so that is what Jesus did. Wherever he went, he sought out the lost souls around him. And not to pity them or maybe to direct them somewhere else, but he sought them out to save them. Because Jesus knew that he is the Savior of the world. And in being the kind of Savior that Jesus was, he served others in order to lead others how they should live. Like Mark 10:45, where we're told that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus knew his mission. It was to do the Father's will. It was to seek and to save the lost. It was to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all of us, to redeem the sin-stained souls of the world, to redeem you and me. Clearly, the heart of Jesus was relentlessly focused on one task. Think about it. The day that he left the carpentry shop of Nazareth, he had one ultimate aim: the cross of Calvary. And on that terrible yet great and glorious day when Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus was so focused that his final words were, "It is finished," in John 19:30. But wait a minute, you think, it's finished? How could Jesus say it was finished when there were still hungry people to feed and there's sick to heal and there's still untaught people to teach? How could it be finished? Well, Jesus could say that it was finished because he had completed his designated task. You see, Jesus' commission and purpose were completed. Jesus' job, if you will, was done, and his Father was pleased. Now, let me ask you, wouldn't you love to be able to say what Jesus said? Wouldn't you like to know that as you're living your life right now, that you're driving in the right direction? Wouldn't you like to be able to look back on your life as it comes to an end and simply know that you have done what you were called to do, that you have arrived at your destination? Unfortunately, our lives tend to be scattered. And so we tend to drift from one side of the road to the other side of the road. Maybe we end up a little bit lost in a side street, or running to a dead end, or sometimes broken down, needing a lift. Let's face it, most people easily fall for the latest craze or the quick fix that's out there, whether it's a get-rich-quick scheme or how to patch a relationship in 10 easy steps or how to lose weight now. You know, we fall for it. We're easily distracted by those small things, and we tend to forget the big things. But God wants us to have a heart like Jesus and to have our hearts focused on the right things. So how do we select the right road and arrive at our proper destination? Well, a good place to start is to consult a map, if you have one, you know. And fortunately for us, the one who designed the map of life also left us some turn-by-turn directions, you know, right here in this map, the Bible. So let's take a few minutes and look at someone in the Bible who struggled to find the right road to focus on. Let's learn from his mistakes. We could do that in the Bible, you know. So now, those of us who come to Bible class on Wednesday nights here will remember that we just started talking about King Solomon from 1 Kings. And even though Solomon was considered the wisest man in the land, Solomon had a wrongly focused heart. Solomon had a wrongly focused heart. And you remember that Solomon was third king in the nation of Israel, and it was early in his reign that God appeared to Solomon, and God offered him a blank check of sorts. Take a look at 1 Kings 3. And it's there that God said in 1 Kings 3:5, Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Think about that. I mean, if God said to you or to me, you know, ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you, what would you ask for? Now, for example, maybe someone with a sweet tooth might ask God for, unlimited scoops of ice cream at Baskin Robbins. I could see Margaret over there. But anyway, while someone, struggling financially might ask for their bills to all be paid, And for those with broken hearts, maybe they might ask God for relationships to be restored. And for others who might have lost loved ones, they might ask God for them to be returned. We would all love such an opportunity from God. Just ask what you want me to give you. Well, Solomon wisely asked for wisdom to lead God's people. And because of that, God was very pleased. God was so pleased that he decided to also give Solomon everything that he didn't ask for. Take a look down. You're in 1 Kings 3 now, right? Take a look down at 1 Kings, verses 13 and 14 in 1 Kings 3. There the Bible says, "Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Unfortunately, for someone so wise, we wonder how he could be so dumb. Think about what Solomon did. Solomon wasted so much of his life in pursuit of the wrong goal. Solomon was a man of great means. He had more money than he could spend. He had more power than he could exercise. He had more material possessions than he could enjoy. He had more accomplishments than any of his predecessors. He had more wisdom and knowledge than anyone before him. He had more wives and concubines than he could please. Solomon had everything and more than a person could want. And yet, he said that it was all empty. It was all meaningless. It was all worthless and futile. It was empty. And so, since we have Solomon's example of a wrongly focused heart, let's take a look at four of the wrong things that Solomon focused his heart on. And then listen to his own wise assessment of those things, and do our best to learn from him. So let's turn now over to Ecclesiastes and take a little look. Ecclesiastes. And we're going to read some sizable portions of text, so it would be good to turn over to Ecclesiastes 1. Because first, we want to note that Solomon wrongly focused his heart on knowledge and wisdom. So we're going to start in Ecclesiastes 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. Find Ecclesiastes because you haven't been there in a while. If you open your Bible, you'll probably hit Psalms, right? And if you hit Psalms, next book over is Proverbs, and then the next book over is Ecclesiastes. Okay. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to read again verses 12 through 18. Starting in verse 1, Solomon writes, "I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes more knowledge, more grief." You see, Solomon learned Think about the irony there. Solomon learned that wisdom, education, all that learning, being brilliant, being the first class, being voted most likely to succeed, is not the meaning of life. And Solomon gave himself fully to seek out and to search for wisdom. He found that this pursuit was vexing. See, knowing a lot did not fulfill his life. Think about it. If you knew everything that there is to know about everything, your knowledge would still not fulfill you. There would even though you've got a PhD or two or three, you know, and you have maybe a high IQ, 180, I don't know, some outlandish genius number, you know. Now, that's not to say that education isn't important, because it is. A good education is still very essential in life. We live in a highly educated society, and without at least a high school education, if not a two-year college degree, a person is going to find it really hard to find a satisfying job of any kind. So there's no denying that education is very important. But the point that Solomon was making when he wrote these words is that education can't give ultimate meaning to life. And so, you see, while education can improve the quality of life, it can't in itself make life worth living. And so, Solomon wrongly focused his heart on knowledge and wisdom. And Solomon also wrongly focused his heart on pleasure. Turning over now to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to move down and read verse 10. So this is verses 1 through 3 of Ecclesiastes 2. Bible says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. And we'll move down to verse 10 now, where Solomon says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. So Solomon basically said, hey, let's party, you know. And so he went out and he got drunk and he did whatever, you know, and he gave himself over to every kind of physical pleasure that this world had to offer. But at the end, road of pleasure, the answer to the meaning of life was still missing. And that's what Solomon said. He said that all the pleasure experienced was meaningless. It was empty. It was vanity. It's like a chasing in the wind, you know. For those who have been there and done that, you know, think about it. At the end of the party, you may be full of pleasure, but the emptiness you feel is even greater than when the party started. And sadly, if Solomon were alive today, seems to me he would be right at home in our society with all the pursuit of pleasure that's going on in the world, you know, because today we have more drugs than he ever had, more forms of stimulus and pleasure than he ever probably could imagine. And it's just simply terrible thinking about all the countless lives that have been and are and sadly will be controlled and ruined by alcohol and drugs. And for them, it might start out innocently enough. You know, they might be someone desperately trying to find a solution to their problems, and for relief, they turn to pleasure for their solution, to maybe forget, to not feel the pain. But that only leads to bigger problems, because after that buzz is gone, the problems are still there. Forgotten or not, they're still there. And the pain, well, it returns. Sometimes it comes. Clearly, pleasure is not a target for us to focus our hearts on. And third, Solomon wrongly focused his heart riches. Solomon wrongly focused his heart on riches. If you move your fingers in your Bible back up just a few verses, the ones that we kind of skipped over when we went down to verse 10, go back up to verse 7. We're going to read Ecclesiastes 2, 7 through 9. There Solomon says, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Now to see what Solomon discovered in his pursuit of riches and his collections, we need to turn over a couple of chapters to Ecclesiastes 5 and read 10 through 15. So Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 15. And there Solomon observes, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. What benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. So, out over to the AM, PM, scratch cards, Mega Millions, Powerball, such things would never cross Solomon's mind. And why? Well, because if he were alive today, Solomon was loaded, all right? He was really someone who had more money than he could spend. No matter what it was, if he wanted anything, he paid cash. Okay, you could say that Solomon had the Midas touch. And we're not talking about the muffler shop. We're talking about King Midas, the mythical guy who could touch things and turn things to gold. You see, he had the Midas touch, and anything that he touched turned to gold. And there are some people who would think that this would satisfy anyone. Wow, all that money. Well, it doesn't work that way. Think about it. Most people believe that all they need is just a little bit more money, and that would make them happy. Well, if you had as much money as Solomon, then I suppose you'd be downright giddy. Just kind of like laughing all the time. But Solomon realized what we all should, that you can't take it with you. But if we look around, we see that there's so many people out there who are like King Solomon. And they're grabbing for things that are simply impossible to hold on to. And they're all worthless in the end. Think about it. The mere accumulation of things will not and cannot provide meaning and purpose in life. They are not a worthy focus for our hearts. Fourth, Solomon wrongly focused his heart on work. Again, we'll turn back over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And this time we're going to read verses 4 through 6. And there Solomon writes, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to grow water groves of flourishing trees. And what does he say about all of it again? Well, if we go down to verse 11 again, there we read what he concludes saying, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. You see, Solomon thought that the real meaning of life must be in working hard and being successful and building great things and in doing great works and in building great houses. And so he gave himself to hard work and he gave himself to building. But in the end of it all, he said, I hate all this work. I'm going to leave it all anyway, so what's the point? Now again, that's not to say that working hard and building and being successful aren't good things, okay? They are worthy goals. We shouldn't be lazy, slothful people. That's not what God wants. But Solomon lived and observed that stuff will not fill our life with everlasting peace and joy and happiness, because he says that they are empty. And that means that we end up empty when we finish all that stuff. We end up empty when we finish the project just as we started, okay? Now think about all of what Solomon focuses hard upon in life. And then let's ask ourselves, what is it that we don't have? What is it that we don't have that we think would make us happy if we had it? Is it more money? Power? Is it more pleasure? Is it a bigger house? A nicer car? Fame? Here was a man who had it all. And he said, that was nothing. It was empty. It was meaningless. It was a void. But when it was all said and done, in the end, Solomon discovered the right heart focus. And what was it? Well, it's knowing God. How did he know that? Well, there was a question put there. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 3, 11 through 14, and you should still be somewhere around there unless you've gone off looking elsewhere, other places. But Ecclesiastes 3, verses 11 through 14 reads this way. He said that he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat, drink, and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. I look back up there where it says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. You see, God has set eternity in our hearts so that we can have a rightly focused heart. We can have a rightly focused heart. Think about it. That means that God has placed in every person's soul a big question mark. God has placed within all of us longing. God has placed in our souls on purpose a void. And so if someone has ever felt empty, if you've ever felt empty, and you kind of wonder why, well, that hole is there because something is missing, you see. And nothing other than God himself can fill that void and answer that longing. You see, God does everything that he does in order to draw us to himself so that we might revere him, the text says, so that we might believe in him, so that we might obey him. And so Solomon concluded the entire book of Ecclesiastes with these words in chapter 12. If you turn over a couple more pages, if you'd like to make note of this, in verses 13 and 14, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, after being there and doing all that, he says in verse 13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. You see, the ultimate focus and purpose of is a personal relationship with God. And through our relationship with him, we can come to understand where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. And through our relationship with God, we can learn the right things, the things that God wants us to value, and have the right roots. Do the things that God wants us to do, and have the right character and morals, and have no questions about things flying around out in the world today that people are concerned about, like, what's marriage? God tells us. And if our hearts are focused on God, like Jesus' heart was, then all of these things will result in the abundant life that we read about in the Gospel of John, and the eternal life that God has promised us. Well, story goes that as a big-time high-tech executive from Silicon Valley was lying there dying, that his only son was standing outside, as I'm sure, you know, if you were the child of only child of a father, you would do the same thing, you know. And the dying man said to his son, "Son, take hold of my hand," which he did. And the dying man said, "My son, you're holding the hand of a man who has made the greatest failure of any man that's ever lived." His son was confused, and he said, "But Dad, why would you say that? You're worth billions of dollars. You're the CEO of a high-profile Fortune 500 tech company. You have thousands of friends. What you say is gospel to the masses out there. So why would you say something like that?" The dying man looked up to his son's eyes, and he said, "It's like this. I've lived for time and not for eternity. I have made no preparation for the next world, and I must leave it here. It's all dark." And so he passed to the unknown world. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to have a scattered, focused heart. We don't have to focus on the wrong things. Jesus lived with a heart focused on the right things. Jesus lived with a heart focused on God, and he calls us to do the same. Jesus was so right when he said, "What good will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" Matthew 16:26. Now, as we wrap things up this morning, I like to try to encourage everyone to individually think about our own current personal focus in life. Your current direction in life, personally, okay? And then let's all ask ourselves, is your life and heart focused on the right things, on godly things? Or have you been driving in the wrong direction? In real life, not in jokes or in stories, when someone drives their car the wrong way down a one-way road, a life-changing accident is inevitable. And someone, sadly, often dies. It's fatal. But the good news is that's not the case with our spiritual lives. You see, God allows us to start anew at any point in our life. God will give us a fresh chance to get back on the right road. There's always an opportunity while there is life. It's never too late to redirect our focus, to redirect our lives, and to focus on God. And when we do that, God will help us to get our lives out of those gullies, off the soft shoulder, you know, that pull us astray. God will help us to get our lives out of those sin traps of dead-end alleys, so that we can live focused on God and eternity. My prayer is that God will help each one of us to have a rightly focused heart. And if there's anyone here who has never focused on God, well, the way to find that focal point is to first become a Christian. And we do that, of course, by confessing that Jesus is Lord, by repenting of our sins, and by being immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, just like the Bible describes for us in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where, again, we read that, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And for those of us who are already focused on God, for those of us who are already Christians, the encouragement today is to be more focused on God than ever before. Because there are so many things out there trying to draw our focus away from God, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to encourage each other to stay on the right road and to drive safely, focused on the Lord. And so if there is any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to become a Christian or for prayer for some other need, you're always welcome to do that, as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.